things going on, and so stay connected all those ways that the pastors have talked about today. Another Sunday of looking at the camera and of you being at home in your in the comfort of your home, perhaps. But there is hope that things are changing, and we're looking forward to that in the coming weeks. With that in mind, let me just share something with you this morning before I share the message. The president and our governor have been talking about reopening the country and reopening the state for business. The president has shared in the last week or so a three-phase approach to ease us back into recovering our life. Governor Stitt expressed his optimism this week that we're going to be able to begin reopening business in Oklahoma in some phase or form by the first part of May. And of course, we all want to know, when can we meet together again as the church? And I understand that, and I'd like to know the answer to that as well. I was on a Zoom meeting with Governor Stitt and about between 400 and 500 other faith leaders on Friday morning. And he expressed his desire then that perhaps early next month, early May, we could begin opening up our churches again and meeting in some fashion. He's hopeful that even by the 1st of May. He indicated the churches would have to come up with some kind of plan to accommodate social distancing and smaller crowds and follow the precautions that are still in place. It's my understanding that in the last couple of days, the governor and our district superintendent of the Assemblies of God have appointed a task force, or each have appointed a task force, to give guidance and assist in developing some guidelines for safely reopening our churches and gathering together. That being said, I want to just make this brief statement about how we intend to go forward here at Carbondale. While we rejoice in the local news that we're seeing the curve flattening out and that this past week, some are indicating this may have in fact been the peak of the new COVID-19 cases in our community, but we must remain vigilant in dealing with this virus. Both the governor and the mayor have said we're not out of the woods yet. And I urge us all to remain diligent in following the guidelines we've been given by our healthcare professionals and our leaders at both the national, state, and local levels. We mustn't let our guard down just yet. And with regard to meeting again in the church facility in our building, when all of us together, the Bible says in Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so I want you to know that we're going to listen to the advice and direction of the Tulsa County Health Department and Mayor Bynum and Governor Stitt, as well as the wisdom of our own health professionals that are in our church and along with our pastors and deacons. I trust these men and women to help us in making the best decisions for Carbondale Assembly of God. And I realize that other churches may open a little sooner, or they may have different or fewer restrictions. And I've already heard on Facebook some pastors saying, hey, we're going to be open the first Sunday of May and all that. And I understand that. But I have an obligation to do what's in the best interest of the members of Carbondale Assembly of God, given our demographics, our church programs and ministries, and even the limitations of our facility. Here's the thing. We want everyone to be able to meet again, but we want to make sure that everyone can meet safely. We're a multi-generational church. That's part of what makes our church unique and a special place. It's part of what we love. And because of that, we have to keep in mind the health and well-being of all the people, all ages, and all groups in our church. So we will be able to meet, but it will likely have to look a little different, at least for a little while. That may mean multiple services accommodating less people in the building at any given time. We just don't know yet. And so I'd ask you to just continue to pray for us, pray for the pastors and leaders that we'll have wisdom to know what to do and what we need to do at this time. Pray for the governor and pray for our mayor and those that have been tasked with the responsibility of giving guidance to the pastors and to the churches. Listen, we want to operate in faith and not fear, but we also want to operate in wisdom and not folly or presumption. And in the meantime, know this, we will continue to live stream the services, we'll continue to preach the Word of God, we're going to continue to reach out to each other and to serve God and to serve one another and serve our community by every possible means. We're also going to continue to listen to the wisdom of our leaders. We're going to figure this out in the safest and most responsible way possible. So as soon as we have more details, we'll share those details with you as they become available. But in the meantime, keep watching and keep supporting. Thank you for your continued support and prayers. There are better things ahead. We're getting close. And so let's keep looking to Jesus and trusting him in the days ahead. Well, I usually like to take the first couple of Sundays after Easter to focus on the implications of Jesus' resurrection for us. We celebrated his resurrection. In fact, Brittany addressed this to the kids. But now what? He's alive. He's going to ascend into heaven, seated on the throne in heaven. But what does that all have to do with us? How does that affect us today? How does that make a difference in how we face the coronavirus pandemic of 2020 or anything else that we're facing in our life? And here's the key that I want us to see, the connection that we're going to focus on in these next few minutes. And that is that Jesus' resurrection is forever linked to his lordship in every area of our life. So look with me, and let me show you this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I quoted this passage of Scripture last Sunday, and as I prayed about where to go with this message, I kept being drawn back to this verse. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." I love that. "On which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." I want to take just a minute to look at this powerful passage of Scripture. Paul says, "It is on this gospel that you've taken your stand, and by this gospel you are saved." I really love that phrase. It's by this. It's on this gospel you've taken your stand. Friends, I've taken my stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you have too. And regardless of what happens, this is truth. This is bedrock. This is where we stand. This is what determines our choices, my choices in life. This is what informs every decision. This is what guides every step, every choice that I take. This is what I believe. This is where I live or die, upon this gospel that Paul preached. Have you taken a stand? Have you embraced that gospel? And are you allowing that gospel to inform your life? Paul tells them they need to hold firmly to the word that he preached to them, the gospel that he proclaimed, the gospel that they believed. And apparently, false teachers had tried to lead the believers in Corinth away from the truth of the gospel. A number of false doctrines had begun to spread. Some called into question Jesus' divinity. Some called into question his humanity. Some suggested he was not fully God and fully man, that he only appeared to be a man. Some questioned the bodily resurrection of Jesus, or some questioned whether there would be a final resurrection from the dead. And in these opening verses, Paul clarifies a few things for us. Number one, he says, Christ died. It refutes any false teaching that Jesus only seemed to be a human, or that the divine part of him somehow left the body of Jesus before his suffering and physical death on the cross. Or some say that he simply didn't physically die. And the early church council settled this fact. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And Paul makes it plain to us, Christ died. It was a literal death. He died. And then the second thing, he says Christ died for our sins. It was an atoning death. He was the substitute that took our place. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus paid the penalty that we owed by his own death on the cross. He died for us and for our sins. And then the third thing Paul says, Christ died according to the Scriptures. Paul repeatedly says this, referring, of course, the only Scripture he had was the Old Testament Scripture. So passages like the prophet Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, Psalm 22, those passages obviously speak of Jesus and give witness to his sacrifice. And so Paul affirms the validity and the accuracy of God's word. You can take your stand upon the word of God, upon God's promises and upon his prophecies, his prophetic word as well. And so all of this happened according to the Scripture. And then the fourth thing he said, Christ was buried. Paul is saying that Jesus literally died and was buried. And then the fifth thing, Christ was raised on the third day. His resurrection as well as his death were according to the Scripture. It's what Jesus repeatedly told them, told his disciples. The Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify him, and on the third day he'll rise again. And then the sixth thing, Christ's resurrection was verified by multiple key eyewitnesses. And so Paul says first to Peter and then to the 12, as the 12 disciples were called, then to 500 at the same time, and then to James, Jesus, what we consider his half-brother, who became one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church, and then to all the apostles, all those who had followed after Jesus, and finally to Paul. And then Paul says, this gospel, what I preached to you and what I passed on to you, this is as of first importance. In these verses, Paul lays out the fundamentals of our faith, the genuine humanity and divinity of Jesus, fully God and fully man, his atoning death for us and for our sins, his bodily resurrection from the dead, and the authority of the Scripture. Those are first things, primary things. Here's the gospel in a few words, and Jesus' death and resurrection is the heart of that gospel message. You can take your stand on these truths and on this gospel. As of first importance, Paul says, as of first importance. It starts here. And so understand, as of first importance, it starts with the resurrection. Because if Jesus is dead, well, then it's all over. If Jesus is dead, then that means he said everything he's going to say, right? If he's dead, he's just one more footnote in history. Just one more person who lived and died like millions and billions have done before. Just another leader who made some pretty outlandish claims and then couldn't follow through with them and just died and is gone. If Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, well, Paul says it this way, we're of all men most miserable. We've believed something that's not true. But if Jesus is risen, if he's alive, then his message is true. He is alive. His work continues. Hope continues for us, for everyone. He's still speaking. He's still acting in time. He's still changing lives. Miracles are still possible. Miracles are still happening. His kingdom is still growing and advancing. He's still influencing us. There's a living hope for us because Christ is risen indeed. And you can see how his death and resurrection then are of what Paul calls first importance, can't you? Nothing's more important than that. Everything looks to this. Everything flows from this. Our life orients itself from this truth that Christ is risen, Christ is alive, and he rules and reigns. Everything is viewed from this perspective of our faith in the resurrected Christ. In the face of trouble and trial, in the face of difficulty or illness, in the face of a pandemic and COVID-19, in the face and fear of uncertainty or financial insecurity in the face of death, we look to the one who lived and who died and who rose again, the one who conquered life and death and the grave and rose from the dead, one who lives forevermore. We look to the resurrected, saving, living, loving Jesus. And in the face of all that's going on, we could say we're determined to orient our life by looking to him. I'm going to get my bearings for life from him, the resurrected one. I get my direction for life from him, the risen Savior and Lord. And that word, Lord, is equally important for us to understand. Jesus' resurrection does more than just make it possible for us to have life after death, to go to heaven when we die. His resurrection affects how we live now because his resurrection is tied to his lordship in our lives. So think about it for a minute. Jesus' resurrection verifies and validates his identity as both Lord and God. If you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 20, Jesus appeared. It's the first day, on the evening of that first day of the week. Jesus has risen from the dead that morning, and Jesus appears to the disciples on Easter Sunday while they're hiding behind locked doors. We talked about this last Sunday. They were all there except for Thomas, and he had apparently gone out to pick up pizza for everybody or something. We don't know. We don't know where he was. But anyway, we just know Thomas wasn't there. When he gets back, Jesus has already left. He's already disappeared. And the disciples tell Thomas, "You missed it. You missed it. Man, you missed it. Jesus was here and he's risen." And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe that unless I can touch the wounds in Jesus' hand and his side." He said, "Unless I can put my hand in the hole in his side, unless I can put my finger in the palms of his hand where the nails went, I'm not believing it." The Bible says, John says, and now a week later, Jesus appeared to them again in that upper room. And he says, "So Thomas, you didn't believe what the other guy said? Here you go. Touch and see and feel. Here, you said you'd need to put your hand on my side." He knew everything Thomas had said. And here's Thomas's response was to say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Listen, that's part of what Jesus' resurrection does. It verifies and validates who he is, that he is Lord and God. It's really hard to argue with the resurrected Christ. Not a vision, not a ghost, not a hallucination, not an apparition, but a guy who's eating fish with you and says, "Go ahead and touch and see and feel that I'm here." The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, when he was still Saul, was persecuting the church. And he would have mocked the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. And he would have considered it blasphemy to even say that. He would have doubted the resurrection of Jesus before any kind of final resurrection of the dead would have happened at the end of time, the final day. But after his encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, the Bible says immediately, you can read about his conversion in Acts 9, and in verse 20 it says, "And at once Paul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." The resurrection verifies and validates, it testifies with power that Jesus is Lord and he is God. And Lord and God are tied together in the resurrection. So let me say it again. His resurrection means that he is Lord and he is everything he said he was. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. From the beginning, the church declared Jesus was Lord in conjunction with proclaiming his resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter stood with with those who were gathered in the upper room, and he tells the people from Jerusalem that gathered that day, he said, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." And then he tells them, "And God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ." The word Christ means Messiah. He's made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Jesus' resurrection is a clear declaration that he is both Lord and Messiah and Son of God. One writer, Stephen Siemens, pointed out that Jesus' lordship and his divinity made plain by his resurrection from the dead were like two columns of a magnificent arch. And he says, therefore, they're inseparable and dependent on each other. And if you take one away, either one, the whole thing is going to fall. He is fully divine. He is God. He is God the Son, and he is Lord. And we know this because he's risen from the dead. Years ago, we sang a little chorus that said, "He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord." In fact, we sing it all the time. Well, that's our preaching. That's our testimony. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead, and he is, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's the truth, and on this truth we take our stand, as Paul said. He is risen and he is Lord. And that fact, that truth, changes everything in our lives. He is Lord and he is God. His divinity is made plain for us. Jesus is God the Son. We believe he is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ." And notice what he says. The same thing applies to the Son as to the Father. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. The Father and the Son are one, and he is Lord over all. From him all things came, and through whom we live, for him we live. Listen, this is why the resurrection is such a big deal. This is why Paul says this is of first importance. Jesus died and rose again, and he is Lord. And that means he's Lord over all. That means he's sovereign over us and over our lives and how we choose to live our life, our choices, and all we do and all we are. His salvation, his lordship in our life, that's to be of first importance for us. Some years ago, I ran across a reference to a book written in the 1930s by a German pastor named Walter Kernith. Kernith was a theologian, a member of the Confessing Church, it was called in Germany. That was the church that stood faithfully against Hitler and against his anti-Semitism during the 1930s and 40s. In Kernith's book, The Theology of the Resurrection, he wrote about the lordship of Christ in light of the resurrection. I even shared a little bit of this a couple of years ago in another message. But let me say it again. Jesus' resurrection means he is Lord and he is God the Son. The fact he is Lord and God means he's Lord over all. And so what are the implications of that for us? Well, Kernith said the lordship of Jesus includes his cosmic lordship. Now, don't freak out about that word cosmic. That sounds, otherworldly somehow or another. I guess it is in a sense. But the Bible says of Jesus, all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That means he's Lord over all creation. That means he's Lord over nature. That means he's Lord over pandemics. That means that nothing is beyond him. Nothing is beyond his reach, his power, or his control. Nothing is beyond his timing in all things. So with great confidence today, you can submit your life to the Lord. And you could submit yourself to the cosmic lordship of Christ, knowing that he rules and reigns. That in him, by him, and in him, all things hold together. Listen, friends, the world may be spiraling down, it may be unwinding somehow or another, but it's not unwinding any faster than Jesus in his timing and in his lordship over all will allow. Trust him as you submit to his lordship, because he's Lord of all. And this cosmic lordship of the resurrected Christ, it even influences our stewardship of the planet. He is Lord over all creation. It affects how we choose to live our lives. And then the second thing, Kernith said, the lordship of Jesus includes moral lordship. That is, he is Lord over the conscience of every human being, right? So even those who don't know the gospel, even those who don't know Jesus, but Jesus rules and reigns as Lord over all. And so he has the right to place moral demands on us, on the whole human race, because he's Lord. Again, it means his lordship involves every aspect of our life, including what we do with our physical body. You say, well, doesn't God just care about spiritual stuff? Doesn't he just care about your soul? And I mean, really, it's not that big a deal what you do with your physical body, is it? Well, here's what the Bible says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul specifically refers to sexual immorality, but look what he says, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He's Lord over our physical being. And by his power, now he links that lordship with the resurrection, right? So he's Lord for the body. But his power, by his power, God raised Jesus, the Lord, from the dead, and he'll raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? So Paul is saying that because Jesus had a physical body and God raised him from the dead, then what we do with our physical body matters to God, and that includes our sex life. It includes our ethical life, how we treat others, how we treat our own physical body, how we care for it, how we behave, our sexuality and how we express our sexuality, whether within the boundaries of God-ordained limits and design or not, our values and our choices. All that's done in this physical body is to be submitted to the moral lordship, His moral authority in our lives. It matters to God how we live in this body of flesh, and we're to submit to His lordship, the lordship of the risen Christ. And the lordship of Jesus involves community lordship. In the Old Testament, God was the king over Israel. And now in the New Testament, Jesus is Lord and head of the church today. The Bible says He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, and here it is again, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. It's the connection, again, of His resurrection and His supreme lordship. He's head of the church, head of the body. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. He's speaking to us of the hope that we're all going to be resurrected through Him, so that in everything He might be the supreme Lord of all. Because He's risen, because He is Lord, He's Lord over the church. And so we submit to His plans as the church, as the body of Christ. We submit to His purpose, His calling, that great commission, His mission, His calling for us. And I have to say, when He chooses, you know, the Bible talks about He's the vine and we're the branches, and then He prunes back the branches so that it can be more fruitful. I don't know. Maybe there's a little bit of pruning that's going on right now. When He chooses to purify, when He chooses to detox or discipline the body, we should willingly submit, because we understand that what He's doing is for our best, for our spiritual benefit and our spiritual health and for our spiritual growth. We need to look to Jesus and submit to His lordship over the church. We need to ask, how can we best serve Him in this time? How can we best advance the cause and the kingdom of Christ today? What's He asking of us? Remember, we belong to Him, and He's Lord over the church. And as the head of the church, Jesus' lordship speaks to us even then about how we love and how we respect and how we value and how we treat one another. How we treat each other is submitted to the lordship of Christ. His lordship means that He has absolute claim on us. We're talking about absolute lordship, cosmic lordship, moral lordship, community lordship, and then absolute lordship. Quoting from Stephen Siemens, he writes, "Lordship, therefore, extends over every sphere of creation, every knee and tongue, every height and depth. No cosmic, societal, communal, or personal space stands outside of it. He is Lord of all, period. Consequently, as Abraham Kuyper declares, there is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'This is mine, this belongs to me.'" Listen, that's not out of some kind of selfishness. "This is mine," like a child would grab it away from another child, but it's that protective declaration. "You belong to me. You belong to me. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to guard you as you submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ." Let me say it again. Jesus' claim on us is absolute. He is Lord in all things and in every situation. And that means He alone is Lord. There can be no other in our life. He alone is the risen Savior. He alone is one with God. He alone is the Maker and the Ruler of all. He alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our honor and our worship today. He alone is worthy of us submitting and devoting our lives to Him. He alone is Lord. So let me ask you, have you surrendered to the lordship of Christ over your life? Through the cross and through the resurrection, He lays claim to us today. We belong to Him. And it's right for us to cry in response, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours. Yes, Lord, I do belong to You. Yes, Lord, all that I have, all that I am, all that I desire, Lord, I belong to You. You're the Lord of my life, and I submit and surrender it all to You, to the lordship of the risen Christ, the resurrected Savior." They say it again, the risen Lord alone has the right to make moral demands on our life. And the truth is, each of us will give an account, will give an answer to him someday. The Apostle Paul said that at some future day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And once again, the resurrection verifies and validates Jesus as the Son of God and the Lord of all. And in addition to that, the resurrection declares he's the one who will judge all of us. He'll judge the whole world. So the Apostle Paul told the people of Athens in Acts 17, God has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man that he's appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. There it is again. The resurrection. It connects us to Jesus as the risen Lord over all and also as the judge of all. All will stand someday before Jesus, the risen Lord and the judge, and as the Apostles' Creed says, he will judge the living and the dead. What's Jesus going to say about you when he comes as both Lord and judge? The good news is Jesus isn't only our judge, but he's also our justifier. So the Bible says in Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was put to death because they accused him of being a blasphemer, a sinner, that he made himself out to be something he wasn't. The chief priest, when he said, are you the Son of God? I am, and you'll see him coming in power. He tore his garments and said, we don't need to hear anything else. He's blasphemed. He said he's one with God, that he's equal to God. So they accused him of being a blasphemer, a sinner, but we know that he was the sinless Son of God. It wasn't his own sins. It was our sins that he carried. He was innocent because he was God's Son. But when he was raised to life, it proved to everyone that he was innocent after all. He was declared just. He was justified by the resurrection. And if you put your faith in Christ and repent of your sins, trust him to be your Savior, he'll declare you justified as well. We are justified in Christ. Jesus, the resurrected one, is both judge and justifier. Which do you prefer? Listen, I want to know him as justifier, and then I don't have to fear him as judge. My sins have been forgiven, for he declares that I am just. I have been justified through my faith in Jesus Christ, and the same is true for you. We can rejoice in that today. Jesus is risen, and his resurrection means he is living and still at work and still redeeming and still justifying, still speaking and leading and guiding, still able to touch you and change you and make you whole. Jesus is risen, and that means he indeed is the Son of God. Jesus is risen, and that means he is indeed the Lord of all, exercising absolute lordship. So let me ask you this morning, is he the Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your heart and your soul and your life to him? Or are you living in rebellion against his lordship? It's time for us to surrender to Jesus and to truly make him the Lord of our life. He's a risen Savior, and he offers us life and eternal life as we bring ourselves to him, receive his salvation, let him justify us, let him put us in right standing with the Father through our faith and through his saving grace. And then we make him the Lord of our life. And let me just tell you this morning, there is a freedom that comes with submitting your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear life. You don't have to fear death. We trust him today. We rest in him today. You'll go to sleep tonight not worrying about the past or guilt or whatever because he forgives our sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's dealt with that. He justifies us before the Father, and there's a freedom that comes. And some of you I know have been in a tug of war over the control and the destiny of your life. And you're saying, yeah, but I don't want to submit to, I don't want to do what God wants me to do because, you know, I think I know what's best. Well, how's that working out for you so far? Because I know some of you, you know, so far all you've gotten up is beaten up or all you've gotten is beaten up or beaten down maybe. At just about every turn. And finally, it just leaves you kind of suspicious and of everybody. You're suspicious of others' motives because you've been taken advantage of or disappointed by just about everyone. And Jesus calls to you today the risen Savior and Lord of life, is calling you to come and surrender your life to Him. Come to Jesus and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life. Because I'm serious when I tell you there's a freedom, a release that comes as you commit your life to Jesus. And today's the day. Or maybe you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Man, I haven't been beaten up or beaten down or anything. I am rocking and rolling. I'm even making money in the midst of the pandemic. I'm good. Wonderful. I'm happy for you. So let me ask you, someday, though not today, everything's going great today, and you got everything you ever wanted today. What happens later? What happens at the end? What happens when the one man who's been declared to be the judge of all by his resurrection from the dead, the one who has absolute lordship, what happens when he comes as judge? Well, I think he's going to say, I'm a pretty good guy. Did you read the book by which he's going to make the judgment? You see, there's only hope in Christ to have our sins forgiven and to come to him. He's the justifier and the judge. I want my sins dealt with before I stand before him. Things may be going well, but you know what? Things can change in a hurry. How are you going to live your life? And have you made Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life? Maybe you're saved, but you've been living a life that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. I mean, he's your Savior, but he's not your Lord. You know, I hear people talk about that. You've not really surrendered to his lordship in your life, and you recognize, man, it's a crazy world out there, and all this stuff's made me think again about how quickly things can change, how quickly the end can come. I need to be ready. Jesus could come today. He could come in the rapture of the church, or he could come for me today, and I need to know that I've submitted myself and I've trusted in him as Savior and Lord of my life. And let me just add this, in the midst of all the disappointments and trouble, Jesus' resurrection reminds us that out of the ultimate loss or injustice on what appeared to be the worst day ever, right? God steps in to bring life and to make things right and to reverse it, to bring victory instead of defeat. In the end, I'm telling you, God will triumph. How do I know? Because Christ is risen. And we orient our life by looking to and trusting him, the risen Savior and Lord. And we make him the Lord of life today. And so I want to pray for you today. And let me say it again. Why not ask Jesus to take control of your life today? An Oklahoma girl, Carrie Underwood, sang that song about Jesus, take the wheel. Ask him today to take the wheel. Ask him to take the helm of your life. Surrender to him and submit to his lordship. You may be watching alone in your house or somewhere else today. Right there, just take a moment and bow your heart before the Lord. Tell him you believe that he died for you and that he rose again. You believe that his resurrection from the dead means that he's Savior and justifier and judge and Lord. And ask him to save you. Ask him to save you and to give you eternal life and hope. Or maybe you're watching with your family today. You're there at home. Why not gather the family around and together just say, we're going to surrender our lives to Jesus. We're going to submit our lives as a family to the Lordship of Christ. Maybe everybody in your household is saved. They know Jesus, but you know you haven't been doing the things that he's called you to do. Maybe in your own disciplines, you've just not been serving him as the Lord of your life. And you just pull the family around and say, hey, everybody, from today on as a family, we're making this commitment. We're going to serve the Lord and we're going to live for him. Make a new commitment as a family. Jesus is Lord of this family. He's Lord over this household and how we live our lives and what we watch online and what we watch on TV and where we go and how we conduct our lives. We submit our lives as a family to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray today. Lord, I thank you for the friends who have joined us online today, for hundreds that watch, and they're making choices, they're making decisions today. I pray, Lord, for wisdom, and I pray for your grace to be applied to their life as they make these choices. Lord, for that one who's watched today and realized, you know what, I'm not right with God. He talked about a judge and a justifier, and I know my life is anything but just. Man, I've sinned and I've done things that I know aren't pleasing to God, and I don't want to stand before Jesus as my judge and have him look at the kind of life that I'm living. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, that he died for our sins, for my sins. And I believe he rose again, and I believe he can save me. And so I ask him today, just tell him in your own words, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, put me in right standing with God through your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. Jesus, Jesus, save me as I call upon you today. I believe in you. I trust you. And I want you to be Savior and Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Jesus, take the wheel of my life and let me serve you and live for you. And Lord, I pray for those who today they asked Jesus into their heart and life a long time ago, but as they examine their heart today, they realize, I've kind of been running things, running my own show. I've been making my own choices instead of really surrendering my life to the Lordship of Christ. And today I repent and I ask you, Lord, forgive me for those choices. And instead, Lord, I surrender to you. I submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want you to be the Lord in every area of my life because I know you to be the resurrected Christ, the Savior, my Lord and my God. And that's who I declare you to be. And it's on this gospel that I take my stand. Jesus, save me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. 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 I'm telling you, I'll say it again, there is a freedom, there's a release that comes when we know that our sins are forgiven. There is a freedom that we rest in Him. He's the Lord of my life. I don't have to fear anything else. I trust in Him, and He's got good plans and a good life, a good things ahead of us because we put our trust in Him. Let me tell you, if you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart and life, reach out to us. Today you can email us at cagtulsa.com. Go to our website. Go to our Facebook page. Call the church office during business hours. Just let us know. Just get word to us. Hey, I gave my heart to Jesus today because we want to stay connected with you. We've got some online resources that we'd like to make available to you to help you in your new walk with the Lord. And so we'll get those resources to you. We'll connect you on how to find those resources. But we want you to grow in that newfound faith with Jesus. Reach out to us however you can. Stay tuned here in a minute for, if you've got kids, to watch Pastor Brittany on Facebook with our Carbondale kids. We love you. We're praying for you. And we don't know how this is going to work out in these next few weeks. So just stay tuned. Keep watching. Find us on all those ways that you know to stay connected with us. We love you. We're praying for you. And so be blessed today. Thanks again for watching. And until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching.